I want to turn this evening, I want to ask you to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, please. I'm going to read from verse 11, and I'm going to read down to verse 26. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and commencing reading, or reading at verse 11. Maybe you don't have a copy of the Scripture, you could follow along with someone beside you. I encourage you to follow along in the reading of God's Word. Believe in a living Word and a powerful Word. And so we trust that you'll follow along and give attention to the Word of God. So let's hear the Word of the living God. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." When he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down in the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Amen. Then a reading there at verse 26, and trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Let's just have another brief word of prayer before we come to consider what lies before us in Scripture. Father in heaven, we do rejoice and give thee thanks and praise for the goodly number that thou hast brought in. We thank thee, Lord, for the privilege that has been given, O God, to preach the gospel. What a message. What a message to declare to men in their great need. Lord, even as we read that quote today, that sinners, they have a great need. But we thank thee that there is a great Christ for that need. And Lord, we pray that as we come to preach Christ, we pray, O God, that thou would open up the hearts of those who have gathered, those who are watching online. And we pray, O God, that you would speak. We acknowledge that salvation is of the Lord. We're not here to, Lord, psychologically blackmail someone. Lord, that's not what we're here to do. Lord, we're here to preach the gospel, and we leave the work to thee, and we ask that the Holy Ghost will come, and he will work deep conviction within the heart, that the blindness, O God, would be taken away, that veil that's upon the mind, the darkened understanding, Lord, that they cannot see, they do not behold the beauty in Christ. Lord, we pray that that will be all taken away this night, and that Jesus Christ will be seen in all his saving glory. So, Lord, give this preacher help. I pray, Lord, for the cleansing of the blood. And I ask, O God, that thou would fill me with thy Spirit. And I pray that glory and honor will be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. For these things I ask in his precious and his lovely name. Amen. There are many expressions that we use every day which find their origin in the Bible. Now, many of them are familiar to you, and you know exactly what someone means when they use them. Expressions such as "at your wit's end," "the blind leading the blind," by the skin of your teeth? Can a leopard change its spots? There's nothing new under the sun. The writing's on the wall. And you know, you maybe didn't know, but all those, they find their origin in the Authorized Version of the Bible. There's another figure of speech, and it's this: to wash one's hands of something. Now, that's a phrase which means to refuse to take responsibility for something, to refuse to take the blame for the outcome of a certain situation, or to refuse to be involved with something any further. This is a commonly used phrase, and it's found and it's based on the words that we read in Matthew chapter 27 and the verse 24, a verse which focuses on the actions and the words of a man called Pontius Pilate. Now, we have before us here a scene of wonder, for we read of the judge of all the earth standing before an earthly judge, he who shall soon judge this world in righteousness, who sits upon the throne of glory, before whom all the nations of the earth will be gathered. He stands as a prisoner before Pontius Pilate to be judged unrighteously. Never before in the pages of history was justice so violently and deliberately abused when Christ was tried before men. Now, there are six parts to his trial, three stages in the Jewish religious court and three stages before the Romans. He was tried before Annas, the former high priest, then Caiaphas, the current high priest, and then the Sanhedrin. He was falsely charged in these ecclesiastical trials with blasphemy. Now, the trials before the Jewish authorities, they showed the degree to which they hated the Lord Jesus Christ, because they just disregarded many of their own laws. There were several breaking of their own rules, as it were, when it came to these trials from the perspective of their own Jewish law. For example, no trial was to be held during a feast time. Each member of that court was to vote individually to convict or to acquit. But Christ was convicted by acclamation. No trial was to be held at night. And yet these trials were held before dawn. The accused was to be given counsel or representation, but Jesus was denied any of that. The accused was not to be asked any self-incriminating questions, but Jesus was asked if he was the Christ. If the death penalty was given, well, a night had to pass before the sentence was carried out. However, only a few hours passed before Jesus Christ was placed upon a cross. And this all shows the predetermined thinking to do away with Christ, to have nothing to do with him. And I trust this evening you have not come with a predetermined attitude to do away with Jesus Christ. Now, the trials before the Roman authorities had started with Pontius Pilate. The charges brought against Christ were very different to the charges that he faced in the religious court. He was charged with inciting the people to riot, forbidding the people to pay their taxes to Caesar, and claiming that he was king. But Pilate found no reason to execute the Lord Jesus, and so he sent him to Herod. Herod, well, he ridiculed Christ. But wanting to avoid political liability, he sent them back to Pilate. The Son of God was passed from one to another because no one wanted anything to do with him. They wanted their hands washed off him. And that brings us to this portion that we have read tonight, and in particular, the words of verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Tonight, sinner, I want you to understand that you can't wash your hands of Christ. There is responsibility that lies upon every gospel-hearing sinner of what they will do concerning Christ. You cannot be uninvolved. You cannot distance yourself from Christ. You cannot refuse to take the blame or the consequences of how you'll respond to Christ and the gospel, you can't wash your hands of Christ. Just as Pilate found out here. And that's what we're going to think about this evening. You can't wash your hands of Christ. Now, the first thing I want us to consider is this: the crowd that prevailed. The crowd that prevailed. We read that Pilate, having tried Christ and found nothing worthy in him to put him to death, well, he goes to the Jews, he tries to reason with them, he tries, as it were, to set Jesus Christ free. But there was no reasoning with the Jews. They wanted Christ dead, for they thought that would be the end of him. Therefore, they wouldn't have to deal with him ever again. So in a final effort to have Christ released, we read that Pilate, he placed a choice before the people: Jesus of Nazareth, who had worked many miracles among them, or Barabbas, a notorious criminal. You see, at that time, there's a special dispensation which allowed for a prisoner to be set free. And we read of that in verse number 15. And surely, well, Pilate, he thought to himself, well, the people will choose Christ. Popular opinion would favor this man. And therefore, Pilate will be done with Jesus of Nazareth. He wouldn't have to deal with him again. In the midst of all this, as if enough wasn't going on, Pilate finds that his wife comes up to him and warns him, and she says this to him: "Have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But before Pilate had time to consider that personal appeal of his own wife, the chief priests and the elders, they stirred up the people to ask for Barabbas to be released and that Christ be destroyed. The crowd, they rejected Christ. The popular opinion would rather have the worst of society than the best of heaven. And isn't that the case with many today? They'd rather have all sorts of scoundrels and rascals than the one who is absolute purity and truth. And you know, that choice is manifested in the life of the individual, because they'd rather fill their minds with all the filth and the fiction of the day than listen to the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people, they'd rather have the worst of society than the best of heaven. And I wonder, is that like you this evening? You love the things of this world. You love the stars of this world rather than the Christ of God. Now, I dare say this response, it takes Pilate back. Because he asks this question: what shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And is there a more solemn question in the Word of God that the sinner can ask themselves? What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? You see, how you answer that question will be the determiner of your eternal destiny. It is what you will do with Christ, not this preacher, not this company of people, but it's what you do with him that will count for all eternity. You will either accept him, and in accepting him, you will acknowledge the truth that his word says concerning you, that you are a sinner, that you have no merit, that you have no ability to save yourself, and that you do deserve hell. That's what it is to accept Christ, or else you will reject him. And in rejecting him, you reject the only one who can save your soul and forgive your sin. Now, here's the problem with this question. Pilate, he asked the crowd. This was not a question that he asked of his own soul. He went to the crowd to get the answer. But I urge you this night, sinner, you think about this question for yourself. You ask this question of your own soul: what shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Don't look around you for what you should do, for the answer for what you should do with Jesus Christ. I will tell you what the world will say. We have the answer here. The world will cry, "Crucify him, let him be put to death." See, we hear a phrase used today: cancel culture. And this is what the crowd wanted to do with Christ. It's what the world still wants to do with Christ. Cancel him, erase him, delete him, crucify him, let him be put to death, wash your hands off him. That's what society is doing with Christ. That's the answer. If you ask the crowd, if you ask the world what you shall do with Christ, they'll say to you, cancel him. Wash your hands off him. Crucify him, let him be put to death. Aren't they doing that? We could say that Christ is being put to death in the schools. You can hardly go in and teach an assembly anymore. But Christ, he's taken him who made all things by the power of his word, and he's pushed away, pushed aside, cancel Christ, crucify Christ. Don't ask the world what you should do with Jesus Christ. Ask this question of your own soul. Commune with your own heart this evening. What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? You know, Pilate, he can't understand this when they cry, crucify him. And so he asks the question, why, what evil hath he done? He asks of them a just cause why Christ should be crucified, but they can give him no answer. Why is that? Because mob rule, sheep mentality, the fear of standing out from the rest has gripped this crowd. And the scent of blood is in their nostrils, and they cry the louder, crucify him. Crucify him. And that brings us to this verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made. Here was a man who was influenced by the crowd. His decision on what he should do with Jesus was swayed by pressure from others. He was worried about what others would think, and he let that stand in the way of his own good reason and the evidence and his conscience. He could not prevail over the crowd. Rather, the crowd prevailed over him. He couldn't talk to them. They had an agenda. They were biased. They hated Christ. They wanted him dead so that they could continue in their sin. But Pilate, instead of coming to his own conviction, his own decision, and standing by it, he listened to the crowd. He's worried about the consequences if he sided with Christ. The people were in uproar. A riot was about to break out in Jerusalem. That's what the word tumult means. And if Caesar heard that Pilate had lost control of his jurisdiction, he would most certainly be removed from office. He would lose his job, face punishment, even a possibility of death. Pilate might get cancelled. If I side with Christ, I might get cancelled. The world might cast me off. You see, he knew that the charges made against Christ, they were false. It was because of envy that the Jews had brought him to trial. Pilate, he knew that Christ was innocent and that justice demanded an innocent man go free. That was the right thing to do. And I tell you, it's hard. It is hard to go against what your heart is telling you to do when it's right. But this man was swayed by the crowd. I believe sinners, yes, you in this meeting tonight, you know it's right to be saved. You know it's right to be done with sin. Your conscience bears witness to that. Your heart tells you that. And yet you're swayed, as it were, by the crowd, by popular opinion. This man, he counted the cross and he sided with the crowd and not Christ. There's many like that today. That's how they respond to the gospel. They know by their conscience, they even know by the evidence of creation and the light and the truth of God's word that they ought to embrace Christ rather than wash their hands off him. They know Christ is without fault. They know that. There's no good reason why they should reject him and his offer of forgiveness. They know that the right thing to do is to turn from sin and call upon him for salvation. But they ask the crowd in their mind, what shall I then do with Jesus? They think about others. You're maybe here tonight, you're thinking about others. Someone's at home, a spouse, a partner, a boyfriend, girlfriend, some friends, some associates, and they've come into your mind, and as it were, you're asking of them, what shall I then do with Christ? What would they say? What would they think if I was born again? Maybe worried about facing your work colleagues, the consequences of that, and telling them you've trusted in Christ, and others influence your thinking. Is that you tonight? Is the crowd, is society's popular thinking prevailing over you? You want to stay in with the crowd. You don't want to step out in faith and trust Jesus Christ. I'll tell you this, I'd rather be in with Christ and in Christ than in with the crowd, because being in Christ means you'll be in heaven. That's the reality. Be in Christ, sinner. Come to him, because being in Christ means you'll be in heaven. And you'll be with the company. You'll be with the crowd of the redeemed. Being out of Christ means you'll be all alone. And you'll not be in with the crowd. But you'll be lost forever. You know, I can associate with your struggle a little bit this evening. I remember my unsaved days attending Harvest service and my home congregation with three of my friends. None of us were saved. And the preacher was preaching on that text in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. Not saved. What words? And I knew I was not saved. I came to the end of that sermon and I was under conviction of sin, and my friends knew nothing about that. And as that meeting was closed with prayer, the tears were in my eyes. But I thought of my friends. I thought of the life that I was living, the sin that I was indulging in. And I got my tears dried up before the prayer was over. And my friends knew nothing about it. Nothing about it. The thought of the crowd, the thought of the sin, it swayed me. And you know, after, as I was leaving that service, an elder, he looked me right in the eye and he said this to me, you know the right thing to do. You know the right thing to do. And sinner, so do you. You know the right thing to do. But I let the influence of friends and the love of sin sway me, and I walked out rejecting Christ. Was the consequences of rejecting Christ worth it? I tell you a million times no. I would give every penny I had. I would work and labor and toil for the rest of my days if I could go back to that night and come to Christ. God is merciful, and I give him the glory for that. Don't be like Pilate. Don't listen to the influence of the crowd, but to the influence of the Spirit as he urges you to do the right thing and come to Christ. The crowd that prevailed. Secondly, the custom which failed. The custom which failed. What would Pilate now do? Well, we read what he did. It says he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude. And this is where we get the saying, to wash your hands of the matter. This is a custom that was used among the Hebrews and the Greeks and the Romans, to wash their hands in token of their innocency, of imputed guilt. Now, the Jewish tradition was based in Deuteronomy 21 and the verses 6 to 8. In the cities of ancient Israel, in those times, if a murder occurred and a body was found, well, then the elders of the leaders or the leaders of that city, they were responsible to find the guilty party in the murder and carry out justice. But sometimes that was not possible. Now, because the blood of the victim cried for justice to God from the ground, and God requites sin, the elders, upon not finding the guilty party, they would have to offer a sacrifice to God. They would then come beside the dead body of the victim, and they would wash their hands in public. They would get a basin of water, and they would wash their hands in public over the sacrifice. This is a sign that even though they could not find the murderer, they had washed their hands of the matter. They were not guilty of the whole affair. And this is what Pilate did before these ultra-religious Jews. And they would have known exactly what it would have meant. And here Pilate, he was claiming no responsibility. He refuses to take the blame for what he knows is about to happen. Pilate, he also pronounced this here, "I am innocent." He declared himself to be not guilty, even though he knew what he was doing was wrong. His conscience bore witness to that fact, and that's why he saw the need to perform this custom of the hand washing. He knew, he felt the blood of Christ to be upon him. And the guilt of sin was rising up within him, condemning him, and declaring that he was not innocent. You see, Pilate could wash his hands, but he could not wash his heart. And that's where guilt resides, in the heart. And many people today, well, they trust the outward ceremonies, the outward rituals, the customs to take away the guilt of their sin. Many individuals, they perform weekly religious practices, and yet the guilt of sin and transgression, it still clings to their soul. You feel your guilt tonight? Does it rise up within you? Well, there's an old gospel song. It's based on this account, and it goes like this. Pilate called for a basin of water, washed his hands to be free from his blame. But the wrong he had done still tormented. Many people are doing the same. Oh, how futile are all mankind's inventions for healing a guilt-ridden soul. Oh, how vain are his means and his methods. They can't make the broken life whole. The chorus like this. Oh, you cannot find cleansing in water for your guilt and your sins stain today. Only the blood of Jesus has the power to wash sin away. It's not a custom you need to deal with the guilt of your sin. It's Christ and his precious blood. He bore sin in his own body to the tree. He came responsible for the guilt of sin, and he took the punishment that was its due. It's only the sinner who trusts in him that is absolved from their guilt and is free from sin's punishment. Pilate, he washed his hands in vain, and it does not matter, friend, what custom, what practice, what religious exercise you go through, even from now to the end of your days, it will never, never deal with the guilt of your sin. Pilate was accountable. He was responsible. His name is synonymous with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Because he didn't do that which was right. He could not wash his hands of Christ. He couldn't remove himself from being involved. Because Christ was standing before him. And I tell you this evening, you cannot remove yourself from being involved in this matter. You cannot distance yourself from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's presented before you tonight in the gospel, and you must and you will do something with him. You can't walk out tonight and say, well, to be honest, that's nothing really to do with me. It's everything to do with you. Because he calls on you to do the right thing, to repent and believe. All the people, they said to Pilate, well, that's all right, Pilate. You wash your hand. His blood be on us and our children. But it was Pilate. It was Pilate who sentenced Christ to be crucified. Read of that at the end of verse 26. This was a field use of accustomed to shift the blame to someone else to extricate himself from this situation that he found himself in. And you know, man has been using that custom, that tradition of shifting blame since the beginning of the world. In the Garden of Eden, after Adam had disobeyed God and he had ate the forbidden fruit, who did Adam blame for his sin? Well, in the first place, he blamed Eve. The woman, she gave it. But ultimately, he blamed God. The woman whom you gave me. He blamed someone else. He thought that he could wash his hands of the matter of his sin. People, they still want to blame others for the wrong that they have done. They say it's the influence of bad company. Others provoked me. They tempted me. They enticed me. But the scripture says, when sinners entice thee, consent thou not. On judgment day, you will be personally accountable. You will be responsible for your own sin, and you will be judged accordingly. I want to tell you, sinner, I've said it before, you are involved. You can't wash your hands of Christ tonight. I thank you for coming. I earnestly do. But this meeting and this message has brought you to the point where you will do something with him. The crowd that prevailed, the custom which failed, fine this evening, I want you to notice with me the Christ who travailed. The crowd that prevailed, the custom which failed, the Christ who travailed. Pilate points out that the one who stands before him is just. That's what he says. I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Pilate had examined Christ. He had studied the evidence. He had listened to the witnesses. And he had come to this conclusion that Christ was righteous, innocent, and holy. That's what the word just means. Reading all our gospel accounts that he said, I find no fault in this man. There was no reason worthy of death in him. The one, therefore, that stood before Pilate was unique for God, who knows the hearts of all men. He is this to save us all. What we are by nature, there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not, but Christ is the just one. Even his enemies find no fault in him. And there is none like him. He's a God-man. He is truly God, truly man. One glorious, sinless, impeccable person. Read the accounts of the Savior's life in the Gospels. Listen to the testimonies of his friends who knew him intimately. And the accounts of his enemies who scrutinized him most closely. And none could find sin in him. He knew no sin. He could not sin. He did not sin. Tempted to the greatest degree. More than any man could be tempted. Tried and tested by trouble and trial more than any man. He endured poverty and pain like no other. And yet, through it all, not a word. Not a single deed. Not a single thought that was sinful or unrighteous. And what did Pilate do with a just man? You'll do something with a just man tonight. We've already mentioned. He delivered him to be crucified. For that he scourged him. The most inhumane form of torture, where the back is lashed with a whip of leather, straps intertwined with bone, sharp bone, stones and metal, intended to lacerate the back of the victim, to strip the flesh from off his back. And then he handed Christ to his own soldiers to mock him, to whip him, to spit him upon him, and then give the authoritative word to crucify him. But you see, this was all in the plan and purpose of God. You read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, him being delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Why was it the plan of God that his son should travail in great suffering? Well, the apostle Peter supplies us with the answer. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ also hath once suffered for sin. Listen, the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. Christ went to Calvary in order that sinners might be reconciled unto God. It's because sinners are unjust, unholy, unrighteous, and guilty before God that they're separated from him. And if they remain, if you remain in that condition when you die, then you'll be eternally separated from God in unending, unimaginable torment in the lake of fire. But Christ came that you might be reconciled. He, the just one, went to the tree, put to death in the flesh, in order that you might be reconciled to God. Here in Christ is a remedy for sin. At the cross, we're told in Isaiah 53 that the Savior, he travailed in his soul. He bore the penalty for sin. Dark Calvary was a deep misery of untold suffering for the Lamb. But he did it that we might be reconciled to God. The word travail, it has the thought of toilsome, of wearisome labor, work. And that's exactly what Christ was doing. He was accomplishing the great work of redemption. And he completed it. That's why he cried on the cross, John 19, "It is finished." Sinners don't need to work for their salvation. Christ has travailed on their behalf. Sinner, this is the greatest news that anyone can ever hear. The message of the gospel, what Christ has done for poor lost sinners. I wonder, do you want to be free from the guilt of your sin tonight? Well, I encourage you, don't wash your hands of Christ, but rather come to him and let him wash your soul in his precious blood. And that's figurative language. Let him wash your soul in his precious blood. We speak about the cleansing of the blood. What does that mean? It's figurative language. Well, it means that those who trust alone in Christ and what he has done, they have their sins remitted. The record of their sins that God has, it's blotted out. And God accounts them as righteous for the sake of his Son. That's what it means to have your sins washed and cleansed away. They're gone. Gone forever. What's the result of having your soul cleansed in the blood? And your sins gone, the result is everlasting life. An eternal inheritance of unending glory with Jesus Christ. This is what's offered in the gospel. This is what's being offered tonight by God to you, the sinner, for you to come freely. This is good news. Now, what are you going to do with the message? What are you going to do with your sin? What are you going to do with Christ? For just like Pilate, you cannot wash your hands of this matter. You can't. Albert Simpson, he asks this question in his hymn, "What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will Christ do with me?" May the Lord give you grace to come to the fountain that is filled with blood, that you may plunge beneath that flood and lose all your guilty stains. The guilt of what Pilate did. He sinned against truth. He sinned against light. He sinned against justice. He sinned against righteousness. He sinned against Christ. And the guilt remained on his soul. The custom that failed. And he didn't trust in the Christ who travailed. Pray the Lord will challenge you tonight. Commune with your own heart. What shall I do then with Jesus? Let's bow in prayer. Thank you for your attention and your attendance. Reverend Regeer and myself, we're here as the Lord's servants. You want to speak to us, you linger behind. You speak to the person that brought you. And say you'd like to have a conversation with us. Always said it, we can't save you. Christ is a Savior. Come to preach about Christ tonight. If anyone else could save, we would mention them, but they can't. Only Christ can. I will also be holding a little book in my hand. It's called A New Beginning. Maybe you don't have the courage to come and speak, but you'd like that little book. Well, you ask for that as you go out the door tonight. And you can have that, take that with you, and you read that. And you think about what you've heard tonight. I encourage you to come to Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege tonight to warn men and women, to open up the book, to expound the scripture, and to point them away to Christ, the one who's revealed. We thank you, Lord, it was all in your plan that this would happen. For there was no other way, and there is no other way, whereby we must be saved. And Lord, we pray that thou would use the word tonight. Bless all who have assembled. Bless it to the salvation of the lost. O God, we pray that thou be glorified, bringing sinners to thyself. Lord, in thy will, you would bring us again tomorrow evening. And Lord, you would fill out this house, Lord, with people, with visitors, with thine own people, but Lord, especially with thy glory. Lord, hear us and do us good. For this I asked in Christ's precious and worthy name. Amen.